Amen. Good singing this morning. Appreciate you singing like you mean it. And it's this time of year where we begin to think about things leading up to the resurrection of Jesus. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to begin a series entitled The Final Word. And we'll be looking at over the next 6 weeks the final sayings of Jesus from the cross. If you're familiar with that, maybe you've studied that in your past before. You know, there are pretty much seven basic sayings that Jesus declared through the Gospels there from the cross. And so we're going to look at those, and then we're going to look at, of course, leading into our Easter Sunday morning, we'll have a special service there discussing the resurrection, because it didn't stop with the cross, right? What took place at the cross was significant. It was monumental, but of course, had the resurrection never occurred, it really would have not defeated the enemy that we needed. You know, we wouldn't have had hope. And so the resurrection, of course, will be something we celebrate here in a couple of weeks. And so if you've got your Bibles, find your places to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. I would encourage you over the next few weeks just to begin to read through the gospel accounts about the final days of Jesus, you know, the study of the Passion Week, things like that as we lead up to our Easter time of the year, and begin to reflect on what Christ did, what he did pay for us. So you might have noticed by singing this morning, you were singing a lot about what he did and what he paid for and why he's worthy of our praise. And so that's by intention. That's on design, okay, that you would see and we would begin to sing worship that is appropriate. And we'd also begin to preach his word that would lead us to think about the things that matter the most. This morning, we're going to look at the subject of the final word on forgiveness. And so we're going to see what Jesus has to say about the subject matter of forgiveness, because that's something he addresses from the cross. And we want to look at that. And of course, forgiveness is one of those things that wasn't just meaningful then. It's definitely meaningful now. Some of us, even in this place, might lean more towards revenge than forgiveness, right? We might lean more towards getting even than getting right. And so we want to be faithful to study the text and see what the Lord would speak to our heart about regarding this subject of forgiveness. This is one of those sermons that you either say amen or oh me, because maybe it applies a little bit more than you want it to be. And so we're going to let God's word speak and let him convict us where he may. But I thought about, as I was studying and preparing for this, I came upon a story of a man who had been bitten by a dog. And he went to the hospital there after that incident, and they discovered that the dog was rabid. And so the man, of course, went in and began to do some procedures on him, and they determined that, in fact, he had contracted rabies. And at that period of time, there was really no known cure. There was no way to fix the issue. And so the doctor comes in and has to look at him and tell him straight up. He says, I'll be honest with you, this is a bad situation. He says, we're going to do everything we can to make you comfortable, but there's really absolutely nothing we can do to stop the process that's now taking place inside of your body. He said, as a matter of fact, if I could give you any advice, he said, I would suggest that you begin now to prepare and to get things in order, you know, get your house straightened up, those kinds of things while you do this. And so the dying man, of course, leaned back in the bed. The doctor left the room and he was in utter shock. I mean, nobody wants to hear those kind of words. And he sits back in the bed. And finally, about an hour later, he rallied enough strength to ask for a pen and a piece of paper. And he leans over that little table there at the hospital bed and he begins to just furiously write all over this piece of paper. And the doctor later on that afternoon comes back in the room and the man is still writing and he's still writing. And I mean, he's just got reams of paper. And he says, my goodness. He said, well, I'm glad to see that you took my advice and you're at least, you know, preparing your will. He said, this ain't no will, doc. This is all the people I'm going to go bite before I die. Now, some of us could relate to that. You know, we'd say, that's exactly how I'd respond to that. I've got a little while left, and I'm not forgiving anybody. I'm getting even with all of them for what they've done to me. Now, I hope that's not really true, but yet many times we probably come across folks, and maybe moments in our lives we've lived that way, hoping for the worst of those others. Well, in Jesus' account here at the cross, if you look to Luke chapter 23, you see, of course, there's lots of information leading up to this point. We are not studying about all the trials. We're not studying about necessarily the garden event, all those things that got him to the cross. But may we begin at least assuming that we do believe that he made it to the cross. And so when he gets there, if you'll look at verse 34, Luke 23, 34. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And that's a simple statement, but it's one of the first statements that he makes from the cross. He says there that, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I would submit to you today that Jesus prayed to God to forgive those who were there in that moment and even beyond that moment sinning against him. And the question becomes, what can we learn from this event? What can we learn from this simple statement of our Lord regarding the subject matter of forgiveness? And I think it's a pretty deep subject to go into. Now, this morning, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture with you. I'm not asking you necessarily to turn everywhere that we'll go, but I will share these verses with you, and I would suggest that you maybe write these down for your personal study as you go through the week, maybe reflecting on this, and hopefully we can put all these things together. I believe that there are several significant lessons that we can learn today from this. First of all, let's begin by just addressing what the word forgiveness actually means. What does it mean here in this verse, in this text? And there are about two words that are used in the New Testament regarding forgiveness. This particular word has got a wide range of meanings. It means everything from sending somebody away or sending something away. It can mean to put away. It could even mean to release someone from something. For example, the word that we translate here, forgive, if you were to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, this very same word in the original language would be rendered divorce. It can be used in that sense of putting away a spouse or sending someone away. It's that idea. So with that mentality, when Jesus begins to pray, Father, forgive them, literally in the context, what he's praying is that in the midst of all that's going on around the cross and everything that led up to it and everything ultimately that would happen after it, he's asking God to send away, put away, release them at least temporarily from his wrath. In other words, God, don't punish them yet, but give them space for repentance. Give them time to turn. Give them hope. Give them a chance. That's what he's been praying. That's what he's praying there at the cross, even for the very people that are trying to kill him there by nailing him to that tree. And so he's asking that God would stay his wrath to give these folks space to repentance. Now, friend, hear me. God has been giving space to repent for folks all these years. As a matter of fact, the reality that you're even here today is the truth that God has given you space to repent and to turn from your sin. Many of you know, prior to becoming a Christian, what it was like living in the ways of the world, living in the ways that you were living. And yet you wonder, man, I barely got out of that by the skin of my teeth, and I barely made it out of that situation, and I can't believe I didn't get caught that time. And maybe you've got that kind of a testimony. Understand, that's not because of your cleverness and how crafty you are. It's because God was giving you space to repent, because the Bible says his desire is for all to come to a knowledge of truth and to repent and to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not everybody's going to do that. There'll be some that are going to fight till their dying breath against what God wants. But understand this morning, maybe you've made it by one more week and one more day, and God said, I've given you more space to get it right. I've given you one more chance to ask for forgiveness. I've given you one more chance to make things right with me. And this is really what Jesus' desire was, because clearly the Father could have ended it all right there. I mean, he didn't have to see this happen for his son. He could have changed the plan. He could have done something different. But instead, Jesus says, no, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they're doing. First of all, I think we should learn this truth, and that is that when it comes to forgiveness, we learn that forgiveness is a priority. One of the things we take from this incident is that in the life of Christ, he demonstrates for us that forgiveness is a priority. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why I think Jesus is showing us this by simply saying the words that he said. Here's the reason why Jesus, I think, made forgiving those that were sinning against him such a priority. First of all, it fulfilled prophecy. It fulfilled prophecy. Now, back at Christmas time, one of the final messages we preached on was out of Isaiah chapter 53. And you folks probably remember that. We went through a message there at the end of the Christmas season, right there before the beginning of the year, and I preached out of Isaiah 53. But if you were to go back to Isaiah 53, you would begin to see a declaration of what the Messiah would look like, what this coming one would look like. And there's at least 10, 12, depends on how you divide it up, promises or prophecies that would be spoken over the Messiah, the one who was to come. You remember this passage, I'm sure, but in Isaiah 53, we're reminded there, first of all, that he would be despised and rejected of men. You guys remember that? That's something that was true of Jesus. As you look at Jesus here at the cross, begin to think about Isaiah 53 and connect it to Luke chapter 23. Because we see him as being despised and rejected. We see him as being one who was acquainted with grief. We see him as one who would be wounded, who would be bruised, who would be chastised for our peace, the Bible says in Isaiah 53. We see him as one who was led like a lamb unto a slaughter. That was what was prophesied of the Messiah, the one who was to come. We see him as one who would suffer, the Bible says, for the sins of the transgressors. That's what's happening there at the cross. We see him as one in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. It says he was bruised by God, the Father. It says it pleased the Father to bruise him. In other words, if he did not die, there would be no remission of sin. And so the Father had to be satisfied with the payment that was made. That took place at the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. If you were to read Luke 23, you'd find in the previous verse that he hung between what? Two thieves. And there in Isaiah 53, we see another fulfillment of prophecy. But the very last phrase of Isaiah 53 says this, and he, this Messiah, this one who was to come, would make intercession for the transgressors. If Jesus had done all of the other predictions, if Jesus had fulfilled everything else that was said, and yet while he hung on the cross, he did not pray that the Father would forgive those who were sinning against him, he would not have completely fulfilled Isaiah 53. But here in Christ, we see one who absolutely, even to the point of being nailed to the cross, would forgive those and offer forgiveness to those who were transgressing, who were sinning, who were rebelling against him. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy. One of the reasons why when Jesus went to the cross, he made it such a priority to let this be his first word from the cross was because he had to fulfill the prophecy of the Lord. Jesus forgave those who were nailing him to the cross. And he asked the Father to forgive those who were nailing him to the cross. Charles Spurgeon put it this way regarding the intercessory work of the Lord. That means that he's praying on our behalf. He's standing between God and us. Folks, none of us are holy enough to stand face to face with God, okay? You understand the Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus stands in between the two of us and intercedes for us. Sometimes you might do this with your children at home. You have to intervene and intercede between the two of them so they don't kill each other. And Jesus stands in between us and God and he says, I'm going to communicate to God because I can reach out and touch both of y'all. And he intercedes for us. And Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, if our Savior might have paused from intercessory prayer, if there was a moment where Jesus said, you know what, I'm not going to pray for them anymore, it was surely when they fastened him to the tree. Think about it. I mean, he could have been praying for us and praying for us and praying for us, but man, when they got ready to drive the nails into his hand, the nails into his feet, preparing to spear him in the side, if there was ever a moment where he said, all right, I've had it. I'm not praying for him anymore. They've went too far. They've crossed the line. It was in that moment. Amen? All of us would agree with that. But notice what he says here. When they were guilty of direct acts of deadly violence to his divine person, he might have ceased to present petitions on their behalf. He could have said, I'm not praying for him anymore. But sin, I love this, but sin cannot tie the tongue of our interceding friend. Oh, what comfort is here. You have sinned, believer. You have grieved his spirit, but you have not stopped that potent tongue which pleads for you. Friends, when Jesus begins to pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he is reminding us that he's fulfilling prophecy, that he's interceding for the transgressors, and thank God, he wasn't just praying for them, and he wasn't just praying for the folks that had done wrong before them. He was praying even for us, and he was saying, Father, forgive them, because even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our wickedness, even in the midst of our rebellion, there's nothing that can tie up the interceding tongue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still crying out right now on your behalf. And understand something, these folks had not even expressed any repentance towards him, and he was praying for them even then. You come to church this morning and you say, well, preacher, I'm not right with God. I know I'm not right with God. I know my heart's far from him. I understand there's still one right now standing in your stead praying on your behalf. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that the Father would extend you more grace and more space to repent so that you too could join with those of us that have trusted him. Secondly, not only did he do this to fulfill prophecy, but he prayed at the specific about this specific issue. He prayed for forgiveness at the time of his greatest trial. Think about it for a moment, if you will. In Luke 23:33, just the previous verse, it says this. It says, and when they had come to the place of Calvary or Golgotha, the place called the skull, there they crucified him. You know the plan. They nailed him to the cross and all that intervened with it. And the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And look at verse 34. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Here in this moment, Jesus is praying for them following the very horrific act that needed their forgiveness. He wasn't putting this off until a later time. He was saying, right now, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the transgression, I'm praying for them. When man had proved to be at his worst, and his heart was at his coldest, when his hands were driving the nails into our Savior's hands, it's there in that moment that Jesus is praying on their behalf. And you think you've done something that's too great for him to forgive? You think you've done something that's too dark and too evil and too sinful and too wretched? Listen, you weren't there with your hand on the hammer. You weren't there driving the physical nail into the hands and the wrist of our Lord. You weren't there piercing his side with a spear. And if he could forgive them, he can forgive you. Jesus prayed about this specifically, about forgiveness. Think about it. He could have asked for anything. He could have prayed for anything else. Nobody's saying he wouldn't have been praying. If I was nailed to a cross, I'd have been praying. But I'd have been praying different prayers. He could have been praying something like this, strike down my enemies. He's the Lord of glory. He could have prayed what he wanted to pray. He could have been praying, Father, change the plan. He could have been praying in that moment of pain and sorrow. He could have been praying, take away my pain. Take away my suffering. Erase this from me. But he doesn't. And instead of being inwardly focused, he's outwardly focused. And he asks the Father, will you, Father, forgive them? For they know not what they do. Don't put off, listen to me, as a word of application. Don't put off offering forgiveness until things get better. That's the way some of us will treat folks, right? I'll forgive you when things between us clear up a little bit. The model that Jesus shows us is that he's forgiving when things were at their worst. We should forgive, I believe, often and early before we become bitter and angry. And Jesus here teaches us we ought to let it go. We ought to forgive those who've sinned against us. It's like the woman who had buried her husband, and on their gravestone she wrote the words, rest in peace, until they read the will and realized he'd cut her out. And then she went back and put, till I come. In other words, she hadn't let it go. She was going to let him have it when she saw him again. Some of us hold on to grudges and things like that. Jesus chose not to lash out or seek revenge, but he offered hope to forgive. Another reason Jesus shows us the priority of forgiveness is because it fulfilled his own teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, he says this, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard it said, but I say, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Think about it. If Jesus hadn't prayed to the Father to forgive them while he was on the cross, he would have been denying his own teaching. He would have been acting as though none of it mattered. But here we see him placing a priority. The first thing off of his lips of most importance to him would be the fulfillment of this prophecy. It would be to say, forgiveness of all the things I could pray for. Forgiveness is on the top of my list because it's so vitally important. And then Jesus teaches us that, hey, this makes me consistent with the very things I've been teaching all these years, that we should forgive those who've done us wrong. Secondly, we learn that forgiveness is not only a priority to Jesus, but by looking at this, we realize that forgiveness is needed. It's a necessity for us. Notice what it says. They do not know what they do. Ignorance of sin doesn't remove guilt. Hear me. Ignorance of sin doesn't remove guilt. If you were to go to the Old Testament, Leviticus, you don't have to go there, but in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15, there's lots of writings about the sins that are unintentional. In Leviticus 5:15, it says this, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as a trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flock. In other words, in the Old Testament picture, it was that even if you sinned unintentionally, you still bear guilt and it requires sacrifice. And two verses later, Leviticus 5:17, it says this, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. In Numbers chapter 15, there's an entire chapter there that devotes to the sins of unintentionality, the things that we do and don't understand, and it lays out the case for the priest to offer sacrifice for the sin. David in Psalm 19, verse 12 and 13 says this, Who can understand my errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. David even realized in his life there'd be times where he would sin, often even out of ignorance. How much more so are we guilty today who have the completed revelation of God's Word than those of the Old Testament who didn't even have a completed Bible? If God is holding them accountable for their sin, even out of ignorance, holding them accountable, saying, you're still guilty, you're still guilty, then how much more so are we who have the Word of God, the completed text of Scripture from beginning to end, who just choose to ignore it and say we live like we want to live? Listen, the reason Jesus begins to teach us about praying for forgiveness is because it's so absolutely necessary for us. Because ignorance doesn't erase guilt. Secondly, the human heart is absolutely wretched. Notice that phrase again. Jesus says, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, clearly they knew exactly what they were doing. They were very well aware of the fact that they were guilty previously of shouting, crucify him. They knew they did that. They knew that they were guilty of dragging him out before false trials. They knew that. They knew they were guilty of impugning his perfect character, making accusations against him and lying against him. They knew they had done that. They knew they were guilty of nailing him to the cross. They were physically involved in the action of doing it. What they didn't understand was that they were doing this to the King of Glory. They didn't understand the enormity of their sin. They didn't understand they were committing a high-handed crime against the Lord of heaven. Their heart was so wretched and so hardened, they didn't even feel the shame of their sin. They had ignored His mercy and rejected His offer of salvation. When Jesus says they know not what they do, oh, they know full well what they're doing, just like we do. What we choose not to understand is the depth of the wretchedness of the human heart. The deeper you look, the worse it gets. I was on a job site one day and we needed some water. And I was at a house, it was a new construction job, and so everything's not turned on yet. And so I looked out in the backyard and they were building the house out in the middle of an old field. And I saw an old terracotta well pipe sticking up out of the ground, right? You know what I'm talking about. You've seen those pipes. They're 2 foot round pipes. They stick up out of the ground. You used to have a little, you know, bucket and a rope on it and all that kind of stuff. I said, hey, man, I'll get some water out of there. And I didn't know how deep it was. It was probably, you know, 30, 40 feet deep, kind of old hand dug well, growed up around it, but it knew there was water in it. It just had to be. I said, man, I only need about 5 gallons. And I mean, I could get my job done. And so I go out there and I get a 100-foot drop cord out of the back of the truck and I tie it to a Lowe's 5 gallon bucket, right? Because I didn't have anything else. I mean, hey, we don't stop work for my guys. All right, we're going to keep going. And so I said, I'll get us some water. And so I dropped that bucket down in that well, and I began to go and go and go. And you really couldn't see, you know, and you could kind of feel the bucket kind of hit. And I let that thing lay on down. Boy, she started filling up with water. And I began to pull that rope back up. And when I did, as it got about 10 feet from the top and I could see, I began to realize that coming up that drop cord was a snake that had wrapped itself around. I had basically rescued the poor little guy. He had fell over in the well. And so that little snake's coming up the cord, and so I didn't know who was moving faster, me or him. Because I was thinking, I'm either going to drop him or he's going to get me, and I'm doing like this, and I'm like, what's he doing over there? You know, at this point, everybody's watching. And I get it up, and there on that thing, he's unwrapped himself around the handle and the cord and everything else, and he said, thank you. He didn't say anything. Y'all are crazy. Some of y'all believe in that. He didn't say anything. That's not the truth. But he was looking at me like, man, thanks a lot. I'm glad I got out of there. But the bucket was muddy. It was nasty old water and stuff like that. And here's my point. From the outside, it looked nice. I mean, from the outside, I said, this is a wonderful well. From the outside, this is exactly what it's supposed to look like. But as I went deeper, as I plunged deeper into it, not only did I bring up muddy water, I brought up an old nasty snake that nobody wants that. And I brought all that nastiness up and I couldn't even use it. Here's what happens when we begin to go deeper to the human heart. Oh, on the outside, it looks fine until we get to the real heart of the matter. And what we see at the cross scene is a reflection of what's inside the human heart. Because here's the thing, and here's what's scary, is if any of us had been there that day, we'd have probably taken up the hammer with the rest of them. If any of us had been in that crowd that day, we probably would have shouted, crucify him with the rest of him. If any of us had been that day, we probably would have yelled him down as well, just like the rest of them did. You know why? Because the more you go into the human heart, the more wretched you find it to be. Jeremiah chapter 17 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. It's desperately sick. It's desperately incurable. Who can know it? Forgiveness was a priority. That's why he prayed for it. But it was also needed because he knew how desperately wicked the human heart was. What was taking place on the cross wasn't simply a one-sentence prayer. It was a visual demonstration that forgiveness was now coming for the wretched human heart. Finally, we see that forgiveness is costly. Jesus teaches us here that forgiveness is costly. First of all, I'd submit to you this. Jesus here would offer his own life so that we could be forgiven. As he's asking the Father to forgive those who are sinning against him, it's reminding us that where is he at when this is going on? He's nailed to a cross. He wasn't nailed there because they were all in love with him. He was nailed there because it was the plan of the Father that the Lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And there Jesus was offering his own life sacrificially so that we could be forgiven. It's a costly thing. And as he prays, Father, forgive them, how would that happen? It would happen in its fullness when the Son would die and be raised on the third day. Jesus was praying, Father, forgive them, and whatever is necessary for them to be forgiven, let that be, knowing full well what that meant, that I'm not coming back off this cross. I'm not avoiding death today. The angels aren't coming to rescue me today. Things aren't going to turn out differently today. What we discussed before even creation began has now come to take place on Calvary's Hill. And Jesus prays, Father, forgive them regardless of however much it costs me. And there we see the Savior laying down his own life, praying a prayer for those who had not even yet sought repentance, who had not even cared about who he was. And yet he's praying to offer them forgiveness. His forgiveness is not based on the worthiness of the object, that's us, but it's based on the worth of his sacrifice, that's him. You'll never do enough to earn forgiveness because you can never outvalue the value of his sacrifice. It was a costly proposition. The great need of all people, as I've said plenty of time, is the forgiveness of their sin. There's nothing anybody needs more than to have their sin forgiven. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 8 says this, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did you get that analogy? Paul writes in Romans 5, 6, and 8, he says this, listen, for a righteous man, somebody might die. I mean, if you're a really, 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 really good person, somebody might be willing to die for you because they really love you, okay? And then he makes the analogy, he says, but for not even a really righteous man, but for kind of just a pretty good guy, someone might dare to die. He says, but yet Jesus dies for us when we're neither of those things. We're not righteous or good. Yet Jesus died for us while we were what? Still sinning, he died for us. While they were still nailing him, he was dying for them. While they were still cursing him, he was dying for them. While he was bleeding out, he was dying for the ungodly, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God, listen, here's what takes place at the cross. Pay attention, don't lose me. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. Where are those trespasses? They were being placed on Jesus when he died for you. He was forgiving our sin and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that while he's there hanging on the cross through the scene of his death and his burial and resurrection, it was God who was working out the way for you to be reconciled to him. Jesus is interceding for us even when we're not repenting, even when we show no signs of doing right by him. How much more so should we be willing to forgive those who do us wrong? Do we do it after they get things right? Do we do it after they please us? Do we do that? We say, okay, I'll forgive you now. You've done these 10 things and I'll forgive you now. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You say, well, I can't forgive them because you don't know how much they harm me, or how deep that sin hurt me, or how their fault against me just crushed my spirit, and I just can't forgive them. Tell that to Jesus one day when you stand before Him. Stand before His throne one day and say, Lord, I would have forgiven, but I just couldn't. When He died, not just for one, not just for two, but for the entire world who were sinning against Him. Jesus not only had to die for us, but I'll say this to you in regards to the fact that forgiveness was a costly proposition. It's because Jesus became sin for us. We'll see later on that in one of the final sayings from the cross, He looks at the Father and He says, why are you forsaking me? It's because He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Didn't say He sinned. He literally, in a theological sense, He became sin. God looked upon His Son on the cross and saw the sins of the world, the sin-bearing sacrifice there at the cross. And it says that we, through Him bearing our sin, might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's how that works out theologically. He became sin for us. He endured a separation from the Father. I believe that this is significant because here in this verse, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. In everywhere else in the New Testament, Jesus simply forgave. If you look at, for example, the woman who comes to Him in Luke's Gospel, I believe chapter 7, and she begins to wash His feet. And she's there with the alabaster flask and she's pouring oil over Him and anointing Him and all these things. And Jesus looks at her and He says, woman, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say, Father, will you forgive her? He said, your sins are forgiven. When the man was lowered down through the roof of the house, Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 9, and the paralyzed man, and he's healed. And Jesus says, son, get up, take your bed and go. He says, your sins have been forgiven you. He didn't look around the room and ask somebody else to do that. He spoke it himself. But here at the cross, look what happens. He says, Father, Father, forgive them. You know why I think that's important? Because I believe here in this moment, there's a transaction happening where He's becoming the sin of the world. He's bearing the sin of the world. He's there enduring the sin from all generations, both past, present, and all future sin is there weighing down on the Son. And the Son in that capacity is fixing to die. And He looks to the Father and He says, I'm not in a state to offer this, but only You can. And He's teaching us how absolutely costly our forgiveness was. A few weeks ago, I got stuck in the backyard at my house in my truck. Shouldn't tell anybody that, you know. It's kind of one of them embarrassing moments. But my truck had been down in the back of the field back there, and I didn't go get it out the night before like I knew I should have. And I said, my trailer's all hooked up. And I said, you know what, I'll get it out in the morning. Only it rained like 25 inches overnight, you know. And I don't think our ground is nothing but a sponge around here this past few months, right? And I said, man, I'm never going to. I can't back out and get out. I can't drive forward and get out. I said, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out. And so I got to going, and I put it in four-wheel drive, and I'm wide open, gagging that sucker open. And I mean, I'm looking like a mud bog down an alert, you know what I mean? So I'm just slosh speedway or something. I'm coming out of there sideways, and all of a sudden I'm jackknifing my trailer. So I get the trailer unhooked, and I pull it out of the way. And then I try to get out, and I slid around this way. Somehow or another, I mean, it looked like a drunk man had a bar fight at my house that night. When I walked away, I had mud on me, mud on the truck, and I looked. I said, "How?" It's one of them things. You go, how did you get there? You know what I mean? Like you would say the next morning after a bad night out on the town. You know, how did I get there? I said, I don't even know how I got there. And I mean, I sunk her to the axles. I mean, when I do it right. I mean, you know, it was just no getting out. And I was all by myself. And so I began to try to make a plan. And the dog's looking at me, and I'm talking to the dog. And I said, man, what would you do? You know, I don't know. And so I didn't know what to do. So finally, I drug up every chain I own. I mean, I was digging out of stuff I hadn't found in years. I said, I know I got a chain here, and I got a chain. I had about 50 feet of chain hooked up, and I hooked it up to my truck, and I began to drag it up to where there was some good solid ground up in my driveway, and then I called for help. Because absolutely nothing I could do was going to get me out. If somebody from the outside did not intervene and rescue me, it was not going to happen. I mean, I had tried it and tried it. I tried so long till I ran my battery dead. That's how frustrated my truck said, I quit. I'm not even cranking anymore. I was absolutely done. And finally, I called my friend. He said, yeah, I'll come down there. And he put his little chain up to his truck, and he said, boop, and he pulled me right on out. It was just as simple as that. I mean, he didn't even spin a tire because he was up on solid ground. He pulled me right on out and drug me out. And I mean, my truck's wrapped. I had to go to the car wash. I mean, my truck wouldn't even drive right. And here's the way it is with our sin. Folks, we're in sin, and we wallow in it, and then we try to get help from people that are in sin with us, and they can't get us out no worse than we can, right? And we're sitting here wallowing in it, they're wallowing in it, we're going, I'll help you, and they're pulling me down further where they're at, and I'm pulling them down further where I'm at. What we don't need is a bunch of folks dragging us in the mud anymore. We need somebody out there on the outside who's not connected to where I'm at that can get me out. And this is what the Lord Jesus did when he died on the cross. He became sin for us because we could not do anything to earn the favor of God. We couldn't earn our forgiveness. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know the enormity of what this is. They don't even know what they've done. They don't realize how bad this is. They don't realize how costly this is. I have to go and intervene for them. And there at the cross, we'll see this next week. He looks to one man and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because that man trusted in the forgiveness of his sin in Jesus Christ. Friends, sin, or forgiveness rather, is a priority. Jesus teaches us that. That's why he's praying it. In some of his final words he'll ever say on earth, he's praying for the subject of forgiveness. We see it as something that is absolutely necessary. Why? Because our heart is so rotten. We have to have it. There's no hope apart from it. We see how costly it is. It costs Jesus his life. And yet we want to hold people to a different standard and say, I'll forgive you when you meet my expectations. He died so that you could be forgiven and so that they could be forgiven. How dare we put somebody at a different standard than what even the Lord Jesus puts on them? I've never been in the military, but I know plenty of folks that have. And you see how these guys, I've had students come through our ministry and things through the years, and they'll go off to boot camp and do that stuff. And they'll talk about taking those foot marches and things, and they put all the stuff in their rucksacks, they call them, you know. And about the first time or second time they do that, when they're brand new in boot camp, they probably put way too much stuff in the pack, you know what I mean? I mean, they're packing for the long haul, man. They're putting everything they absolutely think they need. I mean, they're packing that sucker out. And after about the first, you know, 5-10 miles of that mess, and that thing's weighing them down, and the blisters are starting to form, and, you know, they come back and do it another day, and they do it by the end of boot camp, they done figured out what they can live without, right? They done figured out how light they can travel because they know how hard it is to lug all that weight. Folks, traveling light's the way to go in your Christian walk. And some of us have come to church today, and we're still dragging around the mess that happened 10, 15, 20 years ago. And it's not making it any easier. And what we need to do is forgive some of those folks that have hurt us. We need to let go of some of those things that we're building grudges on. We need to let go of some of those things that are creating bitterness in our life. We need to lay them aside so we can actually function, listen, and accomplish the mission. You don't want to be found when Jesus is coming back saying, yeah, I'm glad you're back, but let me tell you how this person and this person and this person and this person did me wrong. And Jesus will say, did you read about what I said on the cross? That in the midst of all the sorrow of this life, in the midst of all my circumstance, I extended forgiveness to those that did me wrong. Easier said than done. It's the kind of message that you don't say a lot of amening about. You just kind of take it in and meditate on it. But suffice it to say, in a church that's 142 years old, some of y'all are still tweaked about some mess that happened 142 years ago. Build a bridge and get over it and offer forgiveness and move on so that you can accomplish the mission that God's given you to accomplish. Folks, I don't know where you're at on that, but I'll tell you this. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you're here today, and you say, well, I really didn't know what it meant to be saved, and I really didn't know what Jesus actually did for me. You can say that no longer. Those words could not be spoken over you any longer. Nobody could ever look at you again and say, well, you don't know what you do, because no, you do. Those of you that are here, you know what you're doing. You've either been forgiven by Jesus of your sin or you have not. It's like that. That's just the way it is. And so if you've been forgiven, then you know what it's like to be a child of God. You know what it's like to be part of his family. But if you don't know that, don't blame him for it. Because even in his final words from the cross, he's telling you, I love you enough that I would die so that you could be forgiven of your sin. The greatest decision you'll ever make is the decision to follow the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And if you've never done that yet, then that's exactly what you need to be focused on today. Okay? But maybe in your own heart, right where you're at, or maybe there's a time for you to pray here in just a moment, and you say, you know what, I probably do need to let some things go. I probably do need to ask the Lord to give me the strength to extend forgiveness to those who've done me wrong. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, forgive as you've been forgiven. It's just the way it is. Maybe there needs to be some crossing of the aisle, some hugging of the neck, some kissing on the lips. I don't know what y'all got to do to get it right, but get it right so that we can move on with the mission. Amen? Because I think Jesus thought it was so important that in his final words, he'd bring it up to those who would hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we trust, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts on the subject of forgiveness. You really give the final word on this. No one could ever look at the cross and say, well, Jesus didn't love me. He didn't love me enough to forgive. That's just never could be said, because you loved us to the point of literally dying so that we wouldn't have to, so that our sin could be forgiven. Oh, Lord, I pray that there'd be no one in this place today that would walk away having said no to your offer of salvation, but they would realize what you did for them, what you were giving for them, how you were dying for them, and they would say yes, and they would receive the forgiveness of their sin. Father, for those that may be here in their personal relationships, maybe it's something inside the marriage, maybe it's something inside of our church, maybe it's something inside of their work life, maybe there needs to be some extending of forgiveness. And so, God, I pray that in a way that brings you honor, in a way that brings you glory, in a way that reflects who you are, that we would take the steps necessary to forgive those that have done us wrong. Lord, doesn't mean they'll accept it. It doesn't mean that it's really going to even change anything as far as a circumstance, but God, it'll change us, and that's what's important. So God, change us from our inside, from the inside out, that we could get about the mission and stop dragging around things that are pulling us down and holding us back from being what you've called us to be. Father, thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.